One rule says, always stay 25 yards away from bison. On June 10th, 2025, a 30-year-old man from New Jersey was seriously injured in Yellowstone National Park after he was with a large group of people who approached a bison too closely. Another rule says there at Yellowstone National Park, do not leave designated pathways in geothermal areas. Another rule says, swimming or bathing in thermal pools or streams whose waters originate entirely from a thermal spring or pool is prohibited. On June 7, 2016, a 23-year-old man in Yellowstone National Park who was from Portland, Oregon, named Colin Scott, interesting name, but of no relation as far as I can tell, he died, sadly died, after slipping into a hot spring in the Norris Geyser Basin. Colin Scott and his sister Sable Scott had deviated from the designated boardwalk area and had entered a restricted area. Reports indicate that the Scott siblings had intended to partake in what is called hot potting, the illegal activity of bathing in Yellowstone's thermal pools. The hot spring that Scott slipped and fell into was 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Scott, of course, did not survive. The rules are there for a reason, to protect people from harm. In the first example, a man was almost killed by a bison. In the second, sadly, a man was killed. Following or not following the rules was the difference, can be the difference between life and death. And this morning, we're continuing our new series titled A Letter of Love, A Study in 1 John. And we've established that John is writing to a group of churches he has a relationship with who are being troubled and confused by a group of people who previously were in their church but had departed. They departed over some incorrect beliefs and practices, and they are now trying to draw more people from that church to also leave and follow their incorrect beliefs and practices. This group that departed from the church can be referred to, as scholar Colin Cruz refers to them, as the secessionist. They have false views about Jesus and about what it means to be a Christian, and they are troubling the remaining members of the church. John writes to these churches to bring correctives to the false teachers' perspectives and to encourage the believers who still remain in the church. And this morning we come to a section where the topic of discussion pertains to keeping Christ's commandments. What then is the right perspective towards keeping Christ's commandments? What does keeping these commandments or not keeping them indicate? As we will see in this passage, spoiler alert, like keeping the rules in Yellowstone National Park, keeping Christ's commandments can be the difference between life and death. So let's pray, and we're going to look at 1 John 2, 3 through, verses 3 through 11. Lord God, we thank you for your word that is a corrective to false perspectives. Your word is the standard to live our lives by for our good. You've given them not to make our lives miserable or boring or lacking in joy, but rather you've given us these things ultimately for our good. And we would pray that you would give us a heart to hear, a heart to respond, and that what we take today could be very much applied to our lives for our good, for our joy, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 3 through 11 of chapter 2, letter of 1 John. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Look with me first at verse 3. John begins this section with an encouragement that the believers in Christ who remain in the church community can have assurance of their true faith in Christ by their obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word doesn't earn a relationship with God, but rather it demonstrates it. Faithful obedience confirms it. The false teachers, the secessionists, John writes in chapter 2, verse 19, went out from us, but they were not of us. They were troubling the believers still in the church in such a way that the believers likely wondered, are they right? Are we truly Christians? John affirms that the believers in the church indeed are. And the way they know that they really are believers is through their response to their faith, a response which was one of faithful obedience, of keeping Christ's commandments. And this brings us to the primary point of this passage. If we could sum up the main thing, if you take one thing, one message from this whole section today, it would be this. Coming to Christ is confirmed by keeping Christ's commandments. John wants his readers, including you and me, to know that if you're trying to evaluate if your faith is real, the place to look is at your life. Does your life line up? Do you walk in the darkness or in the light? Do you keep God's word? You won't be perfect, no. But does your life demonstrate a transformation that results in faithfulness to God through keeping his commandments? This truth confronts and challenges the false views of the false teachers, the secessionists who left the church. And as we saw in the previous weeks, they've been thinking that they are without sin. And as we're seeing this morning, they're thinking and believing and living as if it's okay to not keep Christ's commands. So this section is, again, John is writing to bring a corrective to these false teachers. He's going to basically communicate what they think, what they believe, what they're teaching, how they're trying to mislead the church. And he's going to bring a corrective to it. And it relates directly to keeping Christ's commandments. The way he does it this week, well, we saw last week that he did that with a certain phrase that set things up. And that phrase was, if we say. And this week, the phrase is, whoever says. So look at this phrase, whoever says. It's found in 1 John. In our passage this morning, it's found three times. It's found in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 9. And it's this whoever says. And it introduces John saying, like using that phrase to say basically, whoever says this, meaning what the false teachers are saying is this. And what they're trying to mislead you with is this. And then he introduces what they wrongly believed and were teaching others. So this morning we're going to see the first and third use of this phrase, whoever says, to introduce what the false teachers wrongly believed. And actually the second one, the middle one, is going to be utilized to provide a corrective to their false perspective. So let's look at the two wrong ways these false teachers, and some people still today, think and believe and live when it comes to God, and we'll look at the corrective for each. So two wrong ways the false teachers and some people today still think, believe, and live when it comes to God, and the corrective for each. The first wrong way to think, believe, and live is found in verses 4 through 6, and that is claiming to be a Christian but not keeping Christ's commandments. That's a wrong way to think or believe, and that's what the false teachers were believing. This is confronting the false teachers who were, they were essentially talking the talk but weren't walking the walk, right? It's very similar to what we saw last week when we described it as the lie of hypocrisy. Last week in chapter 1, verse 6, John wrote, if we say, introducing the false teacher's perspective, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Chapter 2 here is saying something very, very similar to that. Here John confronts the claim of the secessionists, the false teachers, claiming that they are Christians, even though they don't follow Christ's commandments. Now, by Christ's commandments here, I mean the commandments of God as rightly understood and applied through Christ. Here, the word commandments is not meant to be understood as simply the Ten Commandments. It can include that. But those Ten Commandments rightly understood and applied now through Christ and his fulfillment. And so, when I say Christ's commandments, we're taking everything Jesus taught, everything from the Old Testament, but applying that, understanding it and applying it, interpreting it, and obeying it through Christ and Christ's fulfillment and Christ's help for us to live those things out. So there's Old Testament laws like, you know, you didn't need to bring an animal to church this morning to sacrifice it. Christ is a sacrifice once for all. So if that's what I mean, for example, we've got commandments, but now those commandments are applied through Christ and Christ's fulfillment. There's certain things in the Old Testament we don't have to do any longer because Christ has fulfilled it. So the false teacher who claims to know Christ but does not keep Christ's commandments, look what it says, is a liar and the truth is not in him. And then John gives a corrective in verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Keeping God's word is synonymous with keeping God's commandments. It's synonymous with the phrase I'm using, keeping Christ's commandments. It says, in such a person, the love of God is perfected. What does that mean, that the love of God is perfected? Well, it might be helpful to say what it does not mean. It does not mean that the Christian has perfect obedience. John's addressed that in chapter 1, where he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We all have sin. So it's not perfect obedience. Rather, what it means is that the love of God is having its intended purpose, its intended effect, its intended impact on a person's life. And that intended impact on that person's life would be a transformation by the love of God. A transformation that leads to faithful following of Jesus, keeping Christ's commandments. You know, we have a mission statement around here. It's on our main slide that we put up every morning. It's on the banner when you walk in. Of our mission as a church is transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And we're talking here, that's very similar even in our mission statement. We're saying that the love of God, Spirit, love, grace, and truth, the Spirit, love, and grace, and truth of God, but notice the love part is what I'm highlighting now, is what's instrumental in our whole transformation. And that's what he's saying here. The love of God is perfected in a person when it impacts a person in such a way that they go from living sinfully, inconsistently with the will and ways of God, to, with God's help, by his grace, keeping God's commandments. As we saw back in verse 3, we see again here at the end of verse 5. That's how we know we really are in him. Meaning, that's how we know we're really in a right relationship with God. You see the evidence. You see the demonstration of the reality of a right relationship with God in the faithfulness to keeping Christ's commandments. Again, you don't do that perfectly. But there's consistency. And there's grace when there's inconsistency. John continues elaborating on the corrective that he brings in verse 6 when he writes, whoever says he abides in him, so he's again kind of referring to those false teacher secessionists who say they abide in him, but the person who says that, John's corrective, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I mentioned last week that that word translated walk in the original language Greek brings out the idea of how to live your life, how to conduct yourself. As we saw last week in chapter 1, we are to walk in the light as he, meaning God, is in the light. And the same meaning exists right here in verse 6. The person who says he knows and abides in God, in Christ, ought to walk slash live, conduct oneself in the same way Jesus walked, lived, conducted himself. You see? So claiming to know God, but not keeping Christ's commandments is a lie. It's false. It's inconsistent with what it means to be a Christian. So to be a Christian means to follow Christ, to do God's will. And what John's especially emphasizing here, consistent with that, is keeping Christ's commandments. This is the corrective. That's the first wrong way to think, believe, and live. Let's look at the second wrong way to think, believe, and live that's found for us. This one is found in verses 7 through 11. Claiming to be a Christian but hating other believers. The next section of this letter begins in verse 7, and John addresses his readers, notice, as beloved. Earlier at the beginning of this chapter in verse 1, he affectionately referred to them as my little children. Now calling them beloved again shows his fatherly care and concern for them. Then John tells them that he is not writing a new commandment, but an old one, one that they have heard from the beginning. We might ask, from the beginning of what? In this context, beginning is connected to the beginning of the believers in this church community coming to know God through Jesus Christ. John confirms this by saying next that this is an old commandment, not a new one. What is this old commandment? John simply says the old commandment is the word that you have heard. So he's explaining it. Scholar Colin Cruz writes, and I quote, "He is not urging them to keep some new command of which they have never heard before. Rather, it is an old one which they know well. It is one," he says, "which you have had since the beginning." The beginning is the time when the readers first heard the gospel, something that is made plain when the author defines the command. This old command is the message you have heard. The old command is none other than the message that they heard at the beginning, that is, the gospel message by which they were made children of God. It was the command to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and as we learn later in the letter, that included the obligation to do what Jesus commanded. And I would say we don't just learn that later in the letter, we are seeing that right here in this section. So I think Cruz could have stated that ending a little better. It's especially said later in the letter, but it's really being said right here, keeping Christ's commandments. So the old commandment then is the gospel. And John's calling them in this context from what we've seen in the previous verses to keep his word. To keep this word, keep this gospel truth about Jesus, to think, believe, and live consistently with the gospel in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. Walking or living their lives in the way in which Jesus walked, lived. Then in verse 8, though, John calls this old commandment as also being at the same time, in some sense, a new commandment. What does this mean? That it's an old commandment, but at the same time, a new commandment. We get a clue from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, where John records Jesus saying this, Jesus speaking, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And John was right there when Jesus taught them that. So when John now in his letter, that's the Gospel of John, then now in the letter of John that we're looking at this morning, this first letter of John, he's making an allusion back to those words of Jesus that the believers in the church likely knew quite well. He's saying this old commandment that relates to the gospel, which is the gospel that you received and believed and now became children of God by, it's also a new commandment in the sense of love one another as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved us? The ultimate expression of that is the gospel. It's the cross. So John calls his readers to remember these words of Jesus. And so he's saying that in one sense, he's writing a new commandment. He's saying in one sense, he's not writing a new commandment, but an old one, the gospel message. Christ crucified, resurrected from the dead, to grant them a relationship with God. But this gospel message has implications with it that make it also a new commandment. Because the implications of the gospel connects with this new commandment to love one another as Jesus has loved them. To think, believe, and live by the gospel message, the old commandment, and to keep this commandment is to walk and live as Jesus lived. And that means especially this new commandment to love as Christ has loved them. So you see, you can't truly love and live for God and have hate in your heart for other believers. You have to love as Christ loved. So this new commandment that's true in him, Jesus, it's to be true in you, the readers, John says, and to us today. And then continuing in verse 8, he refers again to darkness and light. Now when he says darkness and light, what is John saying? Well, it's very similar, but let's look at what Cruz writes. Scholar Colin Cruz writes, "The darkness which the author here says is passing away is the realm in which sinful behavior predominates, or what he later describes as the world and its sinful desires in verse 17 of chapter 2. The darkness is passing away because the true light has begun to shine. The true light here is best understood to refer to Jesus Christ himself." So the true light, Jesus, is already shining. He's come in the flesh, he's lived, he's taught us, he's died, he's rose again from the dead. And our response then to this is to turn from darkness, the darkness of living in a sinful life and living in a sinful way, to a life of walking or living as he walked in the light, keeping Christ's commandments. We're to live as the people God's made us to be as a result of receiving the gospel. People who are cleansed from sin are not to continue to live in sin. Living like Jesus especially includes here loving other people, particularly other believers. So verse 9 emphasizes even further this connection of the old commandment of the gospel also being a new commandment of love. We see in verse 9 begin with another whoever says. And that whoever says is again John's way of calling out the cessationists, of pointing out what they wrongly believe. So he says here, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So thinking that you're a Christian but having hate in your heart for a brother, and the word brother is typically a word used of other believers, so it means brothers and sisters in Christ, if you will. So thinking that you're a Christian but having hate in your heart for a brother or sister in Christ means that you are actually in the darkness, not in the light. In other words, it's inconsistent for a Christian to think, believe, and live with hate towards another believer. Really, we could argue with hate towards anyone, but especially not another believer. Having hate in your heart is evidence that you're in darkness, not light. It's evidence you haven't truly come to know Christ. Sadly, the secessionists, these false teachers, were living this way. Somehow John knew that this group of false teachers that left the church were thinking, believing, and having hatred in their hearts towards other believers, perhaps towards John himself and John's companions who are warning the true believers in the church about them. They didn't like that John was correcting their false teachings. Verse 10 provides the corrective. The alternative way to think, believe, and live is to love one's brother. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. They show forth that they are following Jesus. They show forth that they are living in the will and ways of God. This person is keeping Christ's commandments. John adds that in loving his brother, there is no cause for stumbling. What does that mean? Well, what John seems to be saying is that when we walk in the light, when we live in keeping Christ's commands, such as loving our brother, we don't have a cause for stumbling. This is not a statement that the person never sins. John's already addressed that earlier in chapter 1. John's saying that it is when someone walks in the darkness, there is cause for stumbling to occur. But when a person is walking in the light, there is no cause for stumbling. Again, we find excellent help from Colin Cruz, my third quote of him this morning. Look what he says. The author, meaning John, is saying that the lives of those who walk in the light, there is nothing to cause them to fall into sin. What sin the author has in mind is not specified, but in the context of 1 John, it's probably the sin of the secessionist, their denial that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God come in the flesh, who gave himself to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and their aberrant behavior culminating in their leaving the Christian community to plunge back into the realm of darkness, the world. Well, then in verse 11, John expands on the point that he's been making, confronting the false teachers that you can't claim to be a Christian but hate other believers. He reiterates, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What a great summary and conclusion to this section, to the corrective that John is providing against the false teachers, the secessionists. Their hatred confirms they are wrong with God. They're wrong about God. They're not in the right with him. Their hatred confirms that they aren't really in Christ. No, they are in darkness, he says. They walk, they live in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. To a church community receiving this letter, troubled by these false teachers who left the church and are confusing them with their false teachings, John, inspired by God as he writes, provides a correction. He calls out the lies of the false teachers and even calls them out in the of warning them of their spiritual condition. These folks are in the darkness, and that darkness has blinded their eyes. There's much here in this passage that can be helpful still for readers of this today, including you and me. So with that said, what are some main takeaways for you and me? Well, as I'm reading this passage and I'm thinking about myself, I'm thinking about other people, I'm thinking about being your pastor, I'm thinking about helping other people understand what it means to be a Christian, it's hard not to read this passage and address the issue that we all sometimes wonder, am I really a Christian? Right? I mean, if we don't ask that question at some point in our lives, it's hard to really know where we stand spiritually, right? Like what is my spiritual state, and am I a Christian? And so what we've seen from this passage is that if we look to God's word, such as a passage here in 1 John chapter 2, we find help. The passage states that the evidence that confirms whether or not we're a Christian is to look at one's life. And it leads us to that specific second question, am I keeping Christ's commandments? And this passage is not saying that you earn a relationship with God by keeping Christ's commands. It's not I do this and then I get this. The relationship a person has with God is entirely because of the gospel. Christ crucified on the cross, resurrected from the dead for our sins. And our response of receiving the gift of that is a gift of grace. So the Apostle Paul writes very, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace we are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. And if you really want to understand that passage, read it in the context of the whole book, where he begins the book saying that God chose you from before the foundation of the world. And that'll completely blow your mind, because it's hard for us to grasp or comprehend the depths of that. But there's still a real response we make to the reality of the gift of God's grace. And it's not by works, because if it was by our works, we could boast. So we're not to go around comparing ourselves as to how well we kept the commandments this week, because that's not the basis of our relationship with God, but it is the evidence of it. It's the outflow of it. So we don't earn the relationship with God by the works. No, it's Christ who is the advocate, the propitiation for our sins, as we saw last week in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. It's the gift of grace. But keeping Christ's commands is still important. Keeping Christ's commands is something that, though you don't earn the relationship with God, it confirms your relationship with God. It is the evidence of that relationship. Furthermore, none of us will perfectly keep Christ's commandments. This passage does not require you to be perfect. Nor is it saying that you have 3 strikes and you're out. Or even 7 strikes or you're out, or 10 strikes or you're out. As often as we sin, we are to go to God with a heart of repentance. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we saw last week. But the point is, though sin is a reality, we're to be repentant. We're to seek to turn from sinful ways sincerely. We're to turn from the darkness, to sincerely seek with God's help to walk in the light, to love and live for Jesus, to keep his commandments. And noteworthy of that is to love our brother / sister in Christ, or brother or sister in Christ. Another question that this passage calls us to consider for ourselves is, am I walking in darkness or light? This passage has confronted the idea that a person can claim to be a Christian and not walk and live their lives in pursuit of the will and ways of God, not keeping Christ's commands consistently. It's the idea of you can't say, I love Jesus and not obey his commandments. You can't say, Jesus actually said that. You can't say, or John wrote it, you can't say you love Jesus and not keep my commandments. And I think the heart of that is you can't willfully live in sinful ways and think that God's just okay with it. Oh, God will just, you know. Well, yes, his grace is there, but it's never meant to be, that grace and forgiveness is never meant to be a permission slip to go ahead and sin. And that's exactly what John is confronted in chapter 1. And again, this what he's saying here in this section really builds upon that and elaborates upon that. And one of the essential commandments of evidence is love or hate in your heart. Is there love in your heart for other believers? Or is there hate? If there's hate, that's a red flag. It's a cautionary tale that it's, John says it's not. So that's our fourth question. Do I have love or hate in my heart, particularly for other believers? Having hate is unacceptable. It's evidence of a spiritual state of darkness, a spiritual state of blindness, which implies separation from God. But loving others, especially other believers, is evidence of abiding, walking, or living in the light of Jesus and his will and ways. If there's some things you've heard from this passage this morning that is provoking you, you feel poked a little bit, you feel something challenging you, confronting you, convicting you, this area of my life needs to be better. This area of my life needs to change. Maybe there is a little bit of hatred in your heart you feel like, or maybe there's some bitterness or resentments from someone who's hurt you. Though we can have a righteous anger to the hurts and things that have happened in our lives, we can't hold on to bitterness. We can't hold on to hate. We have to give it to God and let it go. But maybe something else has stirred you here about there's some area of your life where you know you're not keeping Christ's commands. And the fact that you would even know that you're not keeping Christ's commands in one way is a good sign, because there's some conviction there from knowing the standards of God. You can't know that you're in sin if you don't have standards to correct you. So you have to be in God's word, right? Like, God's word is gift for us because it can point out to us. It's not designed to clobber us. It's designed to keep us on the right path. Don't walk off the path in thermal areas and fall into a 212 degree boiling pool of water. You've got good ways to live that God and his word and his Holy Spirit are given to guide us. So the psalmist said, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. May it be so in our lives. And if we, with God's help, keep his commandments, we're in the right. We're walking in the light. If we deviate from that, which we all do, again, we have some great news too. We find ourselves stumbling. We find ourselves making sinful choices. We find ourselves making, there is no sin that God's grace is not greater than. When Christ went to the cross, he said, it is finished. He pays for it. So what we must do is do what he said in verse 9 of chapter 1 that we saw last week. And that is to go to him with that sin. Any way this morning that God is showing you, has shown you, or is showing you that something needs to change, that you're not keeping Christ's commandments, please take heed to this verse. There is no better time than right now to say, God, I know this is not right. Thank you for showing me that this is not right. Forgive me of this and help me to change. Help my life to line up. Help me to walk in the light. Help me to keep Christ's commandments. And God promises to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, and I love this word, all, from all unrighteousness. Not some of it, not just the person next to you, but not you. No, for you, if you have taken this to the Lord, because of Jesus, not because of you, because of Jesus, it's paid for. It's paid for. And there's forgiveness. We're going to celebrate that reality this morning by doing something that Christ gave us to do, commanded us to do. We're going to keep the commandment to do this in remembrance of him. We're told on the night that he was betrayed, he was having a meal with his disciples, we often refer to as the Last Supper, and he took the bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says that he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he blessed it. He says, "This is the new covenant of my blood. And as often as you drink it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And all that's to say that this is a way of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, the gospel that forgives us of our errors, our sinfulness, our inability on our own to keep God's commandments. And the forgiveness that he gives us and the love and grace he forgives us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is what compels us to keep Christ's commands. It transforms us. It changes us. And so this morning we're going to do that. We're going to worship. Mason's going to play. And we have to my right and my left the crackers and the juice. Just pull off the little thing. There's a cracker, a little cracker on the top, and the juice in that cup. This symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus given for us. So would you pray with me as we worship? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Set us on a path of keeping your commands. But we want to do that in response to what you've done for us. You've gone to the cross to pay for our sins, to forgive us our sins, because we all fall short. None of us have perfectly kept your commandments. But Lord, we want to walk in the light as you are in the light. We want to respond. And may us keeping the commandments just confirm the reality of our love for you, for first loving us through Jesus. So forgive us afresh and anew this morning. And let us walk with you, keeping your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you feel ready, you don't have to be a member of this church. As long as you believe in Jesus, and you receive that gift of his love and forgiveness, you're welcome at any point to go to the table on my right or left and to take with us. You can take that back to your seat and pray. And whenever you're ready, you can take that. Let's worship.